Send out your life and your truth, that they may lead me, and bring me to your holy hill
and to your dwelling.
Almighty and everlasting God, in Christ you have revealed your glory among the nations. Preserve the works of your mercy, that your church throughout the world may preserve with steadfast faith in confession of your name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Amen.
Lord, open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness.
Come, let us adore him.
I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where is my help to come?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of
not let your foot be moved, and he who watches over you will not fall asleep.
Behold, he who keeps watch. watch over Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand,
so that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. It is he who shall keep you safe.
The Lord shall watch over your going out and your coming in, from this time forth, forevermore.
A reading from the book of Genesis. Jacob got up at night and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise, everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to the man, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Reading from the second letter to Timothy. As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead in view of his appearing and his kingdom. I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
That's my little stand there. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm happy to be here today. It's going to help me stay out of a little bit of work. Yeah, be seated. A little bit of work back at Albans. We have an outdoor work day. So when we finish here, I'm going to drive real slowly back. And when I get there, and I'm in charge of the work day, they'll say, well, where were you? I said, well, I was doing the Lord's work, you know. So it's nice to be here. I got called a few days ago by Robert saying, oh, my guest speaker is canceled for Thaddeus. What am I going to do? And he said, and we have two of us who occasionally give homilies at Albans. And the first lady responded quicker than me and said, I have a wedding Sunday. I would love to do it, but. So anyway, no, I'm really happy to be here. I'm not saying I didn't want to come. Today's homily is going to be about prayer and the persistence of prayer. Now, prayer can mean different things to different people, right? You know, I've been in congregations where prayer meant, you know, this kind of movement, right? For me, prayer always means kneeling. There's something about kneeling and humbling myself that puts me in the right frame of mind to talk with God, to ask Him for things, to look for guidance. So today we have a parable. I'm not sure who your speakers have been talking about, but presumably a lot of them have been speaking from the Gospel of Luke, which is, we've been traveling through Luke for months, it seems like, on and on. And particularly this section in Luke, somewhere around chapter 9, I think it started, where Jesus was basically setting his face towards Jerusalem, and that was on his mind as he walked towards Jerusalem. And along the way, must have been a sight, people following him, his disciples, of course, with him the whole time, and our friends the Pharisees showing up every now and then to, like, what's he really saying? Oh, I don't think that's right. Oh. And eventually, of course, they decided that we got to take care of this guy. They'd heard enough of him over and over again. And so a lot of the times he talked in what we call parables. And as you know, parables are stories. They're not literally true. They're like once upon a time. Once upon a time, I can't remember the stories I told my children when they were little and kind of made up to get them to behave or do this or that, but once upon a time, there was a little boy who didn't eat his dinner, okay? And then, of course, something bad's going to happen to him, right? My kids were a little too smart for those stories. And we even had a parable or two that were very hard to understand. I don't know if somebody preached here on the parable of the corrupt manager. Oh, that's bizarre. You know, Robert, none of us could really decide what that really meant. It was bizarre. And some of the others are a little ambiguous, where you have to try to figure out, well, who does this person in the story represent? And who does this person represent? And what if it's the other way around? Today, I think we have a pretty straightforward parable. So I didn't have to go to like 15 reference books trying to get information on what's the history of this word, what was the culture at the time. This one's pretty straightforward. And it begins with Jesus telling us up front, this is what I'm talking about. This is what it means. And he says, Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. So that makes interpreting the story, I think, a lot easier, but not completely a slam dunk. So first of all, let's look at the parable. This is sometimes called the parable of the persistent widow or the parable of the unjust judge. Depends on which side you think is more important. I think both are important, but I think the emphasis for us is on the widow. Now, they picked a widow for the story. Why was that, right? Well, as you probably mostly know, in that time, women in general were kind of a marginalized class, and even worse were those who were unmarried or their husbands had died, and they really had no good legal representation. They had no one to stand up and argue for them most of the time. And I think even sometimes the term widow was used just to account for someone who basically had no power. So I'm going to kind of use this term today in the context of people who have no power, people who are marginalized and can't really effectively take care of themselves. They need someone to be an advocate or a judge on their behalf. So in the story, this widow seems to have experienced some injustice. We don't know what it is. Maybe there was an inheritance from her father that maybe she didn't get, or whatever, we don't know. It's just that there was an injustice, and the story implies that the injustice was real. It wasn't some made-up thing. It wasn't trivial. It was really important. And as a widow, she had to go before the judge herself to advocate for her justice. And she went and was denied. And she went and was denied. And she went and was denied over and over and over and over again. So right there, I think, well, are there times when I have sought some kind of justice, personal justice, that was never given to me? And how long did it take for me to give up? Okay? Now, some things I give up really quickly because I don't like the hassle. My wife, on the other hand, she's like this widow, okay? Talking to an insurance agent or somebody who sold her the wrong thing and it doesn't work. Oh, it could be $5 and she would belabor them to death. Whereas I would say, oh, come on, it's not worth the stress. I guess she likes stress. I don't like stress. I try to avoid it. Yeah, stress and pain. I go the other way. So we know she's persistent. She had this attitude of, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. Because this was apparently very important to her. Now, we all know if there's something really important to us, our family, our friends, our livelihood, our existence, our health, our church, that we tend to be very persistent, right? Because we recognize this is important and that's not so important. So this was an important issue to her. Now, the judge. What can we say for the judge? We're told he doesn't fear God and he doesn't respect people. So, okay, have I known people like that? Yeah. Do we have leaders like that in churches? Probably, yeah. I've seen some of those. Do we have business leaders that are like that? Yeah. Way too many. Do we have government officials that are like that? Yeah, I'm afraid so. Okay. Not just here, but like everywhere. These are like universal situations, right? And so his attitude was, just no, go away. No, go away. No, go away. No, go away. And there have probably been a few times I've been like that with things I didn't want to be pestered with, you know? But at the end of the day, and this is the funny part of the story, she pesters him to give in. And he gives in. He says, oh, this woman's making me crazy. Okay, here, whatever it is, you've got it. Now, go away and leave me alone. That's the story. Okay, now, on the surface, you could say, well, that's a great story about persistence. On the other hand, is that a great story about, you know, why we obtain grace and mercy and justice? I don't know. Okay? Now, there are some people who might think that that sort of implies that in the analogy between the literal story and what we're being told in spiritual terms is that, okay, well, God, I need a new boat really bad. I'm retired now. I want to go fishing, but I don't have a boat. What am I going to do? If I don't have a boat, I got to work in the yard or work at church or something. And I don't want to do that all the time. So you know, ask God for a boat. Yeah, the boat doesn't show up. I keep asking God for a boat over and over and over and over again. And am I thinking, if I just ask God long enough, if I pester him, I'll eventually get my boat? No, that's not the analogy from this story, okay? Even though at the surface, it kind of looks like it if you're saying the widow is us and the judge or determiner is God, right? So that's not the exact analogy, although it's kind of tempting if you really want that boat bad enough. So the argument that's made at the end of the story is kind of a familiar argument. It's called an argument from the lesser to the greater. So, and the argument is, well, if this judge, who doesn't fear God and doesn't respect people, truly a bad hombre, gives in and does justice at the end of the day, then how much more so will God, who is so much better than this dude, will give us widows, right? So you see that kind of argument many times in Scripture. And I can't remember literally the verse, but about the if God will take care of the birds in the air, okay, and so forth, well, so much more so will he take care of us, who are, at least in that connection, greater than the birds and so forth. So it's a common argument. If even this is true, then how much more so is this true about God and his relationship with us? So that's the basic argument here. There's a previous parable earlier in Luke, in this same series, an earlier chapter, where there's this fella, and all of a sudden somebody says, I'm coming to have dinner with you or stay with you that night, right? And he goes around and he looks, I don't have enough food. What am I going to do? So he goes to his friend. In this case, it's a friend, okay, not just a stranger. And it's probably, I don't know, let's say it's late at night. The friend's in bed. Everything's been shut down. He bangs on the door. I need three loaves of bread. Can you come down? I got a problem. I got a guest coming. I need some bread. And his friend, and we've all probably done this as friends, basically said, oh, go away, man. I'm in bed. I'm trying to sleep. I got to get up the next morning. Okay, maybe not the nicest thing, but kind of reasonable and rational, right? Go find somebody else that has bread. Or he could have made up a lie and said, oh, I would give it to you, but I don't have any bread. And so the message of that story is, keep knocking, keep knocking. And he did, on and on and on, and he got the loaves of bread, okay? So, okay, on one hand, these kind of stories tell you, okay, make a pest of yourself. It works, right? So this is not an uncommon argument that we find in Scripture about the importance of persistence, steadfastness, long-suffering, okay, patience. Now, I stand before you, before Almighty God, and tell you, I am not a patient person. I take after my father, my brother. We all are not very patient. But I work on it, and I pray about it, and I work on it, and I've gotten better. I have gotten better. The thing that made the most difference in me becoming a more patient person was after my first career ended, and I moved back to Tennessee, and I started teaching high school. I learned patience. I learned patience. But I learned the patience because I had love for those kids, okay? And if you love someone, it's amazing the amount of patience you can develop, right? And for me, that was a gift from God. Thank you, Lord, for helping me learn that. And it made a difference in my students' lives, that I had developed patience. They needed that. I need that. And my wife, God bless her. How she's so patient with me all the time, I don't know. That's another mystery. Okay, so the question then becomes for us, this is a fairly straightforward parable, how persistent are we about things? Okay? So there are several things that, you know, we pray about. We have all kinds of things we pray about. We look in our bulletin and we'll see people's names, right, that are ill. We had a member at Albans that just dropped dead last week, and we'd been praying for her. She'd had some cancer. I thought she was doing better. But anyway, we have kind of what I call personal prayers, things that are important to me. Okay? So at Albans, we have a little, over on this side, we have a little table with, you know, the little votive candles. I've seen those in a Catholic tradition. I've never seen them in other churches I were part of. But I developed the habit of lighting that candle every Sunday for someone or something. I grew to, I'm not saying depend upon it, but it was really important. It was a physical act. It was short. It was in the context of worship. So about 2.5 years ago, my half-sister Lola lives in Texas, was diagnosed with cancer. And she had beaten breast cancer years before that. She was far better person than I would ever be. She was positive, positive, positive. Kind, 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 generous, generous, generous. So she developed cancer, and she went on a chemo regimen for 2 years, 2 years. Patient, not complaining. Lord, have mercy, I'd be whining constantly. And she lived her life during that time. She did all kinds of things. She was a dance teacher as a hobby. She continued working. And I lit that candle for her every time I was in church for over 2 years. Now, do I believe that kept her alive? I don't know, you know. That doesn't really matter to me about cause and effect, because most cause and effect in this world we don't understand and we'll never understand, right? But it did something for me. It connected me to her, okay, in ways that I didn't imagine. It allowed me to reconnect with her about things in our lives that we shared, okay? And it brought me closer to God, just that very process of praying for someone else. So that's kind of a personal prayer. And I was persistent in it because it was really important to me. Again, I don't know if that had any effect or not. Praying for others about justice, okay? So, you know, look at the world. Do we have injustice? Gosh, we do. There are individuals who are hungry. There are towns like Jackson, Mississippi, where have not been able to get decent water for years. Look at the people who have, just this last week in the court case, the poor parents of the children at Sandy Hook. Do they need justice? I mean, the issues of injustice, personal, societal, structural, are so overwhelming that it is easy to get discouraged. But we're told to be long-suffering. So at the personal, and of course, you know, what can I do about all those things, right? That's all bigger than me. All I can do is deal with what's in front of me, what's beside me, who I know. So there's a person that used to come to Albans in the early service, 7:30, who has become ill. I think he's diabetic, just in really bad health. And there's some financial strain. He lost their car. His wife had died a few years ago. And so we've been trying to help him by taking him to the grocery store, taking him to the bank, okay? Sometimes it's not convenient, right? But he was experiencing some form of, you can call it injustice, you can call it bad fortune, you can call it whatever you want to call it. It's not good. He adopted two children, about 10 years ago. He was pretty old to be adopting children, but he did. And these were kids that really came out of a tough background. I'm not sure whether they were actually in an orphan's home or what, but anyway, they had not had a good life. Well, and now they're having a hard time getting jobs. They're like 20, 21 years old. They didn't, get any advanced training after high school. They weren't highly motivated for anything. They'd rather play video games than probably anything. And they're having trouble getting jobs. They don't have a car. Can you imagine getting a job and, you have to be able to walk there? Well, that limits your jobs. So we've been trying to give them some advice and help and looking for job training. They've both been in jail, okay? So you try to give some modeling to them. You try to advocate on their behalf. Try to help them, and pray for them. And yet, still not going well. So one of them was just arrested this last week, taken to jail for something we don't know yet. Those are discouraging situations to pray for. And it would be easy to give up, wouldn't it? In the Bible, we're told stories about how people's fortune or misfortune were thought to be related to how good they were. Well, we know that's not the case, right? But even today, sometimes, the little voice inside here says, well, you did this to yourself, right? You don't deserve anything. This is your fault. Suffer the consequences. No, because most of us could be or had been or will be in similar circumstances, I had about 20 years ago, a little less, had a pretty severe depressive episode where I functioned. I got up every day. I worked. I took care of what I had to do. But I had no sense of wanting to live. My brain was all messed up, but I had people who prayed for me. And I had people who actually helped me. I had the greatest therapist, when we were both in heaven, I want to talk to her again, that helped me understand what was all messed up inside this little brain. And that took care of me. But during that episode, I did remember one thing, and that was put one foot in front of the other. Even if I don't know where I'm going, where it's going to lead, put one foot in front of the other. And that's what Jesus is telling us here in Luke. Put one foot in front of the other, no matter what. Okay, so what I'm telling you, or I'm interpreting this parable as the widow representing anybody who's invulnerable, anyone who needs something. And the answer is be persistent. Now, who are the judges in this analogy? Well, the judges are, I made a list of the ones that I think of all the time. Prejudice, still got plenty of that, right? That has not gone away. Hatred, fear that leads us to make bad decisions. Disease. So for some years I worked on trying to develop a new cancer therapy. Oh, that was hard work and very difficult and tiny progress. I worked on Parkinson's for a while. A little bit of progress, okay? Disease, even though we understand it's natural, I still consider an unjust judge, okay? It doesn't fear God. It doesn't respect people. It's an enemy. And it denies us our justice. There are economic systems, political systems. Look at the poor people in Ukraine. My Lord, about every day I read a story about someone, frequently their children, that have been killed by a missile from afar. grief, addiction. Oh, addiction. You can be addicted to almost anything, right? It doesn't have to be a drug. It doesn't have to be alcohol. It can be a pattern of behavior. It can be an obsession, right? All these are unjust judges, and we're told to be persistent for them. The last thing to pray for, besides ourselves, people who suffer injustice, did I lose something here? That's it. Can you still hear me? Okay. Would be the God's people at St. Albans and at St. Thaddeus, right? So, let me read from St. Timothy here. Not St. Timothy. So in that passage, which is kind of similar, that the passage from Timothy has the same message as the Gospel of Luke today, and that is, keep on keeping on. But somewhere through there he says, okay, be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. So it would not be inaccurate to say that St. Albans and St. Thaddeus are experiencing an unfavorable time. That's not unfair, is it? Mostly beyond our control, right? Mostly. By conditions in the world, in our community, that sometimes we don't understand and we can't do anything about. And it is an easy time to get discouraged. Okay, last Sunday, Robert was here, and at Albans, Deacon Bill was gone. We had a guest speaker, and we had the lowest number of people that I can ever remember there. Now, I know it was fall break and everything, but still, how that affected me. We had more people in the choir and serving than we had sitting in the pews that day. Oh, boy, that's kind of bothered me all week, okay? So, these are unfavorable times. What do we do? Yeah, anybody got a magic answer?
The best
we can. We do the best we can. We keep on keeping on. We remain true to the message of the gospel. We try to do what is right. You're doing that here at Thaddeus. We're trying to do that at Albans. And at the end of the day, what will be. The outcome doesn't determine what your actions should be. Just like if you've got a beef with another person, okay, your behavior, you know, should be independent of their behavior, right? They can be a jerk. They can treat you badly. And that makes you want to do it in kind. But no, your behavior should be based on what it's the right thing to do. So when people are getting discouraged at Albans, and we had one couple leave because they thought what we were trying to do with the low-income senior housing as a possible solution to our dilemma was just not going to work. They'd already decided it wasn't going to work, and so they decided they've gone somewhere else. Well, I understand getting discouraged, but if you're called to do something, if the call you believe is from God, then you just keep doing it. It's kind of simple in a way. It's not easy. It's simple but hard. Simple but hard. So, the big mystery that this parable does not answer and does not explain, and I can't explain it either, and I've given up years ago trying to understand, how long do we pray? Well, we just keep praying. When will God answer and give justice? Does anybody know? On any given thing you're praying for? Does it make you want to give up? Well, some people it does. You know, some people pray and they don't get what they want from God, then, you know, somewhat rational answer to that is, well, God doesn't exist, or God doesn't care, or if you try to make some logic out of it, God's answer is no. Okay? For me, none of those work. All those are illogical. They make no sense. The only thing that makes sense to me is it's a mystery. I don't know. Can I function not knowing? Can I function that way? Can I continue to move forward? Can I continue to be steadfast and long-suffering? You can. That's what's expected of us, even in that mystery of no answer. So the real thing, I think, that is expected of us when we don't have an answer, or it hasn't come yet, is to do really what we're expected to do all along, and that is, if the kingdom is going to come on this earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, it has to be through those people who have inherited the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, you know, there's some song that talks about God's hands being our hands. I think that's the truth. So, to pray about something and not do something is a hollow prayer. It's a hollow prayer. So, I try to take as my model, I pray about it persistently, and then I try to figure out, what can I do? Sometimes I can't do anything. But if I can, I have to do it. I have no choice. It's not an option. So at the end of the day, this parable closes with the kind of question that Luke says will be asked when Jesus returns. And it's a question asked always of us. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Amen.
Now let us pray for the good creation of the church and for all people. Sorry, I jumped ahead.
That's all right.
The choir has something for us first.
Thank you.
So let's try that again. Now let us pray for the good creation of the church and for all people.
I ask your prayers for God's people throughout the world, for our Bishop Brian, for this gathering, and for all ministers and people. Pray for the church. I ask your prayers for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. Pray for justice and peace. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. Pray for those in any need or trouble. I ask your prayers for all who seek God or a deeper knowledge of God. Pray that they may find and be found by God. I ask your prayers for the departed. Pray for those who have died, especially Holly Corris and Martha Clark Cummings, the mother of Laura Greenwell. We pray especially for the family of Laurel Greenwell, Elaine, Nelson, Randy, Lisa, Judy, Harry, and Eddie. We pray for those concerns and those joys that you now name.
O Lord our God, accept the fervent prayers of your people. In the multitude of your mercy, look with compassion upon us and to all who turn to you for help. For you are gracious, O lover of souls, and to you we give glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Dean, for being our guest preacher today, and for those wonderful words. Thank you, Dean.
All right. So today after the service, of course, we will have refreshments and fellowship in the parish hall. Next Sunday is the 23rd, and that's going to be a very busy day. It is St. Thaddeus Day. And it is also our Pledge Sunday. So what we are asking is for everyone to bring their pledge cards with their gifts of treasure, talent, and time, all of which are very important and very needed in this congregation for the coming months and years. We are going to have, and what we're going to do is have everyone bring their pledge cards up during communion to place at the altar. We've done that before, and we're going to do it next Sunday again. Then we're going to have a meal, and I was not made aware until yesterday by Robert that myself and Dawn, who are kind of in charge of the stewardship campaign and all of its doings, is also responsible for the food. So he said, well, maybe you can check with Deb, because Deb likes to help with that stuff. But I thought, okay, this is short notice for anybody. So I'm making an executive decision, and we are going to have soups in the crock pots, like we always do. Anyone who has a crock pot and can throw stuff in it that's edible, that's what we're going to do. We'll provide bread or any of the other fixings that we might want, crackers.
but I'm asking for anybody who would like to share a favorite soup with everyone. That's going to happen after church next Sunday. And I hope I don't get in trouble for making that executive decision. I don't think I will. No. And I think, unless Dee has anything else, anybody else have? Oh, Sally?
Me. I want to thank everybody for their prayers for my son Eddie. He had his second open heart surgery Tuesday. He stayed overnight in the hospital, went home Wednesday, spent it with his friend of his, rested, went back to work Thursday.
All right.
I mean, it couldn't have been done without the prayers and everything. I mean, they took out his back, his defibrillator, and pacemaker. His heart has improved so much since his first surgery to now. They didn't think he was going to be able to be himself. So that was praise to God. And much more than just.
One more thing about the stewardship drive. Dawn and I are also responsible for trying to assign people in the vestry to call everyone. And so I've been waiting for a list of names and numbers so we could do that. And I got one, but the print is this tiny and you'd have to have a magnifying glass to see it. So I am hereby inviting everybody who is here and those who aren't, that you guys can kind of spread the word that what is happening next Sunday. And am so excited about the future possibilities of this church. And next Sunday is going to be a bang up celebration. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
Let us pray. O God, you make us glad with the weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Give us this day such blessing through our worship of you, that the week to come may be spent in your favor. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world,
and for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love.
We thank you for the blessings of family and friends, for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us to tasks which demand our best efforts, and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to life of your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know him and make him known, through him and at all times and in all places, may give thanks to you in all things. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Alleluia.
May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit.